Okay, we're going to be several places in the scripture this evening. Hopefully to encourage our hearts before we pray. And we are starting in the book of John, the 15th chapter. If you would join me there, John 15. And then we're going to have need to go over to 1 John chapter 5. We'll probably end up somewhere around 1 Peter also, but that gives you the two main spots, John chapter 15 and 1 John chapter 5. Well, as you know, we've been considering, and hopefully to produce in all of us something of a hunger and a thirst for the presence of God. We've been considering His presence, how it's described in the Scripture, what we know of it from the Word of God, and then what that's like and what the effect is, what it means for the people of God. Now, we've been looking through this latter part of John here at these five statements about the Helper. And tonight we have come to the third of those five, and it's John 15, and starting with verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And I don't know how many of you have been to a courtroom situation to watch a trial, or if you've been involved in that, or maybe seen it on TV, but you know enough of it to know that both sides, both the prosecution and the defense, are going to produce evidence. And of particular weight would be an eyewitness, someone who has seen. For instance, the fellow might come up to the witness and say, where were you on the night that my client was accused of this crime? And he said, well, I can assure you that we were on the other side of town. I saw him. We were together. And it just destroys the prosecution's, well, it damages the prosecution's attack, because this man says he was nowhere near the scene. I was with him. We were way over here. It's verifiable, etc. It's the witness, and you know what the witness, what weight that carries then in the courtroom. He testifies about what he's seen, and then he testifies too about what he knows from firsthand experience. Think about that now and what Jesus says. He will bear witness of me. And so we're considering this phrase in the sense of something that is known to him, something that is seen by him, something that is testified by him about something we have not seen, we have not heard. We're just sitting there, and we're listening to this firsthand recitation of what the witness knows. Ah, you're going to tell me about the Son of God. What have you seen? What have you heard? Well, you know, in the jury situation or the courtroom situation, what the jury is going to try to ascertain is how accurate, how reliable is this witness. Of course, the prosecution, I've seen too much TV, haven't I, is going to try to demolish his story and reduce his account to fabrication or to contradictory statements if he can. And the jury's just sitting there weighing all this, trying to say, how truthful is this witness? How reliable is this account? What does Jesus say? It's the second time he says this. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. In other words, he is reliable. He is trustworthy. We can accept, praise God, we can accept the testimony that he bears of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has said is verifiable as accurate truth. All right. We can trust him. We have not seen the the Lord Jesus, have we? And we'll go there in just a minute. Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. We have not heard him, though there are those who said, yes, we've heard his voice, but you've not really, we weren't there with him in Galilee. We didn't see him there in the streets of Jerusalem. We haven't heard with these ears, but we listen to the one who said, this is what he says, this is what he said, this is who he is, this is who he was, this is everything about him. And so we accept the testimony of this witness. Now, would you go with me now? Hold your spot there in John 15 and look with me in 1 John 5. Now, John's going to talk here about the same things that Jesus was describing. And this is his experience of what Jesus promised. This is encouraging because we have an eyewitness account bearing witness of the witness. Does that make sense? John is going to tell us in extended form what Jesus has just declared. This is 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 5. He says, now who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. And there you have that line underlined one more time. And then he says, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, and we've just described courtrooms that do, if we receive that, then listen, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Briefly, what does he mean that the three bear witness? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Well, if you remember, when we went through 1 John, we described this section as the pivotal points, the beginning and the end of his earthly ministry. His water baptism, our Lord's, where the dove descends from heaven and the voice as well, this is my beloved Son. God bears witness to his Son. The crucifixion, where the earth shook and the tombs were opened and the dead saints came out after our Lord. God bears witness to his Son there. That's two. And then the Spirit of truth comes and he starts working on the hearts of men. And that's the third witness. And the three are in agreement. God the Spirit testifies that what happened there at the baptism, what happened there at Calvary, reveals him to be the Son of God, the Eternal One. Now, this is the presence of the Lord among us. This is the presence of the Lord among his people. We'll get the results in just a minute, but what does he say? He testifies of Jesus. Does he speak of his miraculous birth? Yes. Was he God manifest in the flesh? Yes. Was he the friend of sinners? Yes. Did he live perfectly? Yes. Did he die vicariously? Did he put to death for us? Yes. Did he put away the wrath of God? Yes. Did he die and was raised from the dead? Well, we have earthly witnesses for that, but they're not here. They wrote it down, but how do you know it? It's the Spirit of truth bears witness, doesn't he? He ascended to the right hand of God. How do we know that? The Spirit bears witness to what he has seen. He pours out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and he reveals and manifests the glory that is to come. And the helper is given and he begins to bear witness to these glorious things in the spirits of God's people. So, all right. What are the results of this? The presence of the Spirit of truth bearing witness to Jesus among his people. Look at verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. This is Manly Beasley's comment. You know that you know that you know. How do you know? Oh, I just know it. And you can just say that to men, I just know it. And you can stand in front of a firing squad and go to your end because you just know it. You know that. How do you know it? The Spirit of truth has borne witness, and you have that witness in yourself. You take it to bed at night. You wake up in the morning with it. It works with you and walks with you during the day. It rejoices over you and your sorrow, and it's there. The Spirit of God is there testifying that all will be well. And he keeps saying to us, this momentary light affliction is far outweighed by this glory that's coming. He points off to Christ. He points to the face of Jesus. He points to the days of eternity. And he says, live for him now, for the glory that is to be revealed. Oh, we have this with us, the witness within. Now, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, where does this faith come from? If you back up just a little bit, verse 1 of this chapter, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, when we observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one that overcomes the world? What does it say? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you believe that? I mean, this is pivotal, isn't it? You don't believe that Jesus was a good teacher, a good man, a swami, as the Indians would say. He's not just a guru from the East. He's not a great philosopher from the West. He is the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh. We've heard him, we've seen him, in the scriptures, we've watched him, we've seen him die, we've seen him raised from the dead. We believe that he came into this world as any child comes, except that he was begotten of the Spirit of God, and he comes in as the Eternal One. That's different. We believe this, don't we? Now, that faith that is given to you and whispered in your heart by the Spirit of God, that faith overcomes the world. That's the faith that overcomes the world. This is the fruit of the witness among us. And I believe that in seasons of refreshing, which we're praying for, and the Lord is more manifest among his people, based on what I've read, and a little bit on what I've tasted, these are the seasons when the world is the most under the feet of God's people, when they are the most victorious, when they are the most detached from it. It's not because they have run off into the wilderness and climbed up some pole or run behind some wall and are suddenly they've become hermits. No, they go to work the next day, but God has done something. They are detached from it. They are above it. They are victorious over it without trying to horribly mutilate the flesh to overcome the world. I'm not saying this very well, but I think that you're with me on this. The presence of the Spirit of God makes in the hearts of God's people a love for Jesus, a love for heaven that makes this world, like Paul said, look like something. And he said, go out to the loop, go out 59, and just before you get to, what's that road there? Just before you get there, there's a little turnoff there. And you go into that turnoff there, and you'll see mountains of rubbish. Stuff that we loved last year, it's trash this year. He says, and that's the picture of the world by comparison. All right, we must hasten on. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 says this, and here is, though you have not seen him, what? You love him. Someone has made him altogether lovely to you. Not the fellow behind the lectern, not the guy in the pulpit. And they can spew out words and spin all these great lovely word pictures, but that is not enough to make the heart fall in love with an unseen individual. Someone has to show him to you. Someone who has seen him. Someone who can actually describe him to you. Someone who can paint him before the mind's eye as altogether lovely. Someone who can show you that he is fairer than 10,000 in this world. And I've been impressed lately at just the stuff that comes through the mail, these advertisements for places like Belk and such. Where do they get these people? I don't know, but they are pretty. They are lovely. And the men are chiseled, and the ladies are just, you know, flawless in the complexion. Where do these people come from? Maybe it's photoshopped, I don't know. You think? But someone can put the Lord Jesus up before the mind's eye, the very understanding of the heart, and say, look at the two. Is he not fairer than 10,000? And the heart goes out. I've never seen him. You've never seen him. Blessed are those, Thomas, who believe, though they have not seen. And so there is a benediction, there's a beatitude that we all live in and under. In this room, we have not seen him, but we believe in him. We have not seen him, but we rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. We have not seen him, but we love him. That's the work of the witness. Now, we need to pray, oh God, descend upon us every time we meet, every time the Word of God is preached, every time we look into the pages, open up our hearts to grasp it, because this is everything. This is what directs the life. If men love Jesus more than this world, then they'll be good in this world and for this world. One more thought, back to John chapter 15. And there at the end of our section where we were, actually the end of chapter 15, he says, the Helper, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, will bear witness to me. And then what? And you will bear witness also. Now, it's a hopeless lost cause if we're just on our own strength trying to tell people, like we said recently, we follow a crucified Savior, and he wants you to be crucified as well. You want to sign up on the list? Can we put your name down? And they just slam the door in our face. If you tell people the gospel in gospel terms, it's an offensive message. It is stumbling block to some, foolishness to others. But thanks be to God, we're not left to ourselves. We've been told to go and make witnesses, and what he says, I will send to you a helper who is the Spirit of truth, and he will bear witness. And so you see the lone missionary out there in the fields of India or the streets of Bangladesh or some horrible place on the planet, and they're preaching the Son of God. And you think, now that is a hopeless cause, but it is not. Because the Spirit of truth is there to bear witness to the truth and to help his people. Oh, the more we read in here in the Gospel of John, the more we think, oh God, descend upon us. We need you so. So let's pray.